Be seated, please. I was told, according to the CDC, I don't have to have a mask on today, but that's just a superabundance of caution out of my love and concern for you. Today's first reading contains part of what's known as the second song of Isaiah, one of the canticles appointed for use in morning prayer. The overlapping lines between that canticle, which are certain verses of these, and today's reading are two, and here they are. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. That reading, those verses, taken together with the collect and the psalm and the gospel, are just cram-packed with agricultural imagery, and they tell us a number of things. And here are some of them. I don't pretend to tell you all of them. I don't pretend to have grasped all of them. God is somehow planted inside of us. God tends this planting within us and helps us to continue that tending. God expects a return on this attention and care in us and for us. In various of his writings, Paul grapples with the problem of trying to explain our relationship with God and each other as we live in the world. I can be highly critical of these attempts, and I'm not alone. Today's passage from Romans is a good example of the difficulties in trying to put this all together in a neat package. We get a repetitive word salad dealing mostly with dualism, a division of the world and us humans into good and bad. I'm obviously not the first century Greek Roman that Paul was, and I can't pretend to be. I'm as much a product of my own time, marked by relativism and skepticism, as Paul was of his, marked by neat black and white depictions of humanity and divinity and Platonic ideals that are perfect if only we would adopt them 100%. Well, in this particular passage from Paul's letter to the Romans, the statement that most jives with the other readings in my reading of them is this: you are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. That Spirit in you part intrigues me, prods me to look beyond the parts that I, in my self-confessed, sometimes hubris, find problematic. Spirit in you. In today's gospel, Jesus seems to be saying that we can produce goodness in the world out of all proportion to our efforts at human goodness. Well, not that we can produce it, but that God, who has planted the seeds of that within us, can produce through us. It's also my take on what Paul is driving at by talking about the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Our part seems to be tending the garden God has planted within us. We feed and water and weed this Spirit of God by, first of all, inviting God's help in that process. That means praying to do the next right thing in our interactions with others, reflecting on our thoughts as well as those interactions, asking for forgiveness when those actions are ill-conceived or poorly carried out or simply mistaken, and continuing to act in a kind and loving way despite our past failures. Prayer ahead of time might be something like preparing the soil to receive God's ongoing gifts of grace. Oh, I have this tricky situation coming up. Maybe I should pray about that. I have to admit to you all that it's not always the first thing that springs to my mind. It's how can I grab this thing by the horn and wrestle it to the ground and take care of it? And then after I've floundered around, like, boy, talk about mixing metaphors. After I flounder around with that for a while, sometimes a small voice will say, or I could pray about it. And that helps to prepare the soil, I believe. Reflection might be assessing the effects of what was thought and done, what the crop of our actions looks like. Apologizing or making amends when we've missed the mark might be something like weeding out what's standing in the way of growth. At times, our theology, dogma, and doctrine can be elaborate means of distracting ourselves from the truths that our Lord and that Holy Scripture set before us. It's easier to talk about those things than what have I done here. We have within us, in our nature, by God's grace, all that is necessary to do good in the world, in our personal relationships, in our politics, in our dealings with strangers. And we have a force infinitely greater than our own willpower to help us accomplish that. Accomplish being maybe not the word I would have chosen, but it's the word in our collect. After writing all of that, pretty much having it together and taking a lot out and all the rest of it, I happened onto a poem by a 16th century nun, one of the great mystics and contemplatives of our faith, a key figure in the Counter-Reformation in the Roman Church, which means when the Roman Church said, maybe we shouldn't have been doing those things that the Protestants are complaining about. She was a key figure in that. Completely reformed the Carmelite order and founded the Congregation of Discalced Carmelites that have a strict vow of poverty. Anyway, that person is Teresa of Avila. She seems to say most eloquently in a few lines what has eluded me in several pages. Christ has no body. Christ has no body but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands. Yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes. Yours, you are his body. Christ has no body now but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.